Psalm 19. It has been almost 2 years since I've taught this here in Devotions at St. Andrew's School, and so there are a bunch of new people since January 4th of 2010, which is the last time I taught this. But this is one of those foundational scriptures that helps to put other things in context, and we want to understand what we're going to be reading here this morning, so may God grant us understanding as we read. This is God's Word. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In the heavens He has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And may God add his blessing to this reading from his holy word. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. How do you know there's a God? Well, open your eyes. Take a look around. The opening verses of this psalm talk about the fact that one of the witnesses, not just to the fact that there is a God, but to what God is like, one of the witnesses that God has given everybody on the planet is the creation itself. We want you to study science not just so that you can get a good job someday. We want you to study science because if you study science rightly, it will move you to worship God. It will cause you to see how awesome our God is. He is absolutely amazing.
Well, Pastor, I don't know if you've noticed, but some of the description here, this saying, in the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, that shows a rather primitive mindset. These people, oh, really? You think the Jews thought there was a great big tent up there in the sky? Is that really? You are a complete nitwit if that's what you think. You know nothing about Hebrew literature. You know nothing about history. You know nothing about poetry. You're a dunce, okay? They didn't think there was really a tent in the sky that the sun went in every night and that every day it came out and went, oh, I can't wait to run across the sky. That's poetry. That's poetry. That's not a scientific statement. What it is a statement about the magnificence of an event that happens every day, and that is we see the progress of the sun across the sky.
Yes, but do you think those people knew that the earth was round?
I don't know. I don't care. Because God knew that the earth was round. Okay? What they were describing is what they saw, and what they saw was the glory of God manifested not in worshiping the sun, but in the fact that it was God who made the sun and caused it to do what it does. And what it does is to give light and warmth and life to the plants. And I mean, this is great stuff.
God made things magnificently, and all of us benefit, and no matter where you live on the planet, you receive blessing from God in His creation. It's all around us. And so, if you want to know that there is a God, open your eyes. Just look around. Recognize what is evident to people everywhere. When I was a sophomore in high school, I think. Sophomore, junior, I don't remember. When I was in high school, I had a professor.
Most of our high school teachers were just teachers, but this guy was a professor.
He professed to be very knowledgeable about world civilizations, which was the name of the course. World cultures, they called it. It had been world civilizations, but they changed it to world cultures. I took the course because it was one of the options, and the teacher, Mr. Moore, said that when we got to the section on Confucianism, which he was fond of Confucianism, he'd spent some time in Asia as a child, and he said, mankind does not need a savior. What mankind needs is a code of ethics for the here and now. And I was rather startled by the statement, so startled that I didn't censor my speech. When he said that, my immediate response was, "That's a lie, take it back." As you might imagine, this ensured that everybody in class was now awake. And the professor was rather startled. He stopped and he said, "What did you say?" And I said, "That's a lie. Take it back." And he said, "Well, that's quite a statement." And I said, "Well, it's quite a statement you made. You said mankind does not need a savior. Mankind needs a code of ethics for the here and now." And I said, "First of all, legally, you can't preach to us. If a teacher stood up in front of the class," this is after the Supreme Court had already dismantled freedom in the public schools. That was back in the 60s, all right? And I said, "If you stood up in front of the class and told us that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and we all need to get saved, you could be sued. But you think it's okay for you to stand up there and tell us mankind doesn't need a savior? You have no authority to do so. Furthermore, you're wrong." And he said, "Look, Wood, what do you want, equal time?" I said, "Is that an offer?" And he said, "Okay, yes, it's an offer." And about 10 voices in class said, "Take it." And I said, "Okay, I'll take equal time. Here's how we'll do it. You can teach, and when you say something I believe is outrageous, I'm going to raise my hand. You can go ahead and finish your thought, and then I'll have an equal amount of time, as long as it's been since the last time I spoke, that I can refute what you're saying." And he said, "Okay, we'll do that." And so that's what we did the rest of the year. And I didn't have to use it real often. But from time to time, I did. And one of the things I said to him on that day in front of that class was, every civilization that we have studied, every culture in this world demonstrates a felt need for a savior and an awareness of a higher power. What you are saying when you tell us mankind does not need a savior, we just need a code of ethics for the here and now, what you're saying is that every civilization throughout history is wrong and you're right. And it turns out, even though I'm no Confucian scholar, I did happen to have a professor in graduate school who was a Confucian scholar. And he assures me that even in Confucianism, there is an awareness, not worship of a higher power, but there's an awareness of a higher power. The focus is on the code of ethics. But built into the heart of man everywhere on the planet is an awareness that there is a power beyond us that we must appease, answer to, serve. Now, the problem is most people on the planet don't know who that higher power is. but they know enough to go to hell. Because everybody everywhere knows there's a higher power. I'm not the ruler of the universe, but I want to be. I want to do my own thing. I want to have it my way. And as a result, everybody everywhere has this problem called guilt. We know we've done things we ought not to do. Now, we may not all agree on what we ought to do and what we ought not to do, but everybody everywhere knows they haven't lived up perfectly to the standard that they believe is right. Everybody has messed up and knows it. And the different religions of the world try to provide various ways of dealing with that problem. In order to attain salvation, whatever salvation is, you do this, 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 and this. You don't do this, this, and this. You have these holidays. You do these things. You ring these bells. You spin these discs. You slaughter this goat. You do whatever. And by the way, most cultures throughout most of history have recognized the need for blood sacrifice. Of one sort or another, even if it's their own blood. Okay? There's something hardwired into us that goes all the way back to the garden when God provided a covering for sin by killing some animals. Wired into the human DNA is an awareness that we must answer to a God whose laws we have broken, and blood sacrifice is the only atonement. But in, as I said, these opening verses, verses 1 through 6, we have this marvelous description of the fact that God's creation bears witness to the truth. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Everybody everywhere is without excuse. Is that clear? And that's what Paul talks about in Romans. That although they knew that there was a God, they didn't give thanks to him, they didn't worship him, and therefore God's wrath is being poured out on people who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The atheist can say, I don't believe in God. But he continues to behave like somebody who is aware that there is a higher power, that there are things that are right and wrong. One of my favorite stories about the late Francis Schaeffer is he was in an apartment in London, and a Hindu fellow was explaining that he was a moral relativist and didn't believe anybody anywhere had a right to say this is right and this is wrong. Schaeffer said, I believe I understand. Went over and got the kettle off the stove that was boiling and brought it over and held it over the man's head and said, so morally speaking, there's not any reason why I shouldn't pour this over your head. The fellow got up and left. Now, Schaeffer wasn't going to pour the water on him. Schaeffer just wanted to point out the complete idiocy and lie that this guy was telling. You may not believe that anybody has a right to impose their morality on others, but if somebody steals your bicycle, all of a sudden you become a moralist. Okay? If somebody takes your seat or your food or your wife, suddenly you believe that is wrong, it's an outrage, because it's hardwired into us. We all know by the way that God created things that there is a God, that there is right, that there is wrong. And if we're honest, we've all done wrong. But not only is the creation bearing witness, verse 7, the psalmist begins to describe something else. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are right, are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. What's he talking about now? Well, now he's not just talking about creation, which is general revelation. Now he's talking about special revelation, God's word. This is how we know. We have been blessed. We not only have God's evidence of his existence and his wisdom in creation, God has given us the scriptures. He inspired the scriptures. And through the scriptures, we know a whole lot more about who God is and what God is like. And not only are his statutes trustworthy, verse 7, but they make the simple person wise. Did you know that you don't have to have an exceedingly high IQ in order to be wiser than a lot of PhDs? Did you know that? You don't have to be the most brilliant person on the planet in order to be a lot wiser than anybody, no matter how high their IQ or how many degrees they have after their name, who doesn't recognize God's authority. Please understand that wisdom is what is needed a whole lot more than knowledge. Now,
are you saying then that basically Johnny doesn't need to learn schooling? Because, if that's what you're saying, I don't think I want my boy there. I want my boy to go somewhere where he's going to get a good education. And I really want to be sure he knows what he needs to know.
Well, believe me, I want Johnny to get a good education too, but it's not a good education if he doesn't learn wisdom. All the knowledge in the world will not substitute for wisdom. Now, if you're wise, you're going to seek knowledge also. And that's why God tells us so many things we need to know in his word. But the foundation of our education is God's word. Everything else is built on that and screened through that. And if you don't know the word of God, you're not going to be able to learn the other things the way you should. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Not only that, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The more you learn God's word, the more joyful you'll be. Because when circumstances around you are discouraging or frustrating or whatever, you're not swept around by those currents. You know something that doesn't change. And so you have joy in your heart because of the truth that you've learned from God's word. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. That means you see things and understand things as a result of what God says that the rest of the world doesn't know. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. You can always count on God's word. It doesn't change. It's not like,
oh yes, the Bible used to say that, but it doesn't say that anymore.
No, it still says the same thing. And the lessons we learn in our generation have been learned by past generations and passed down at the cost of the martyr's blood. We need to treasure the freedom that we have to study and learn God's word. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. Now that's pretty valuable, wouldn't you say? They're sweeter than honey, honey from the comb.
Are you saying that studying the Bible is actually enjoyable?
Yes. Yes, I am.
Well, you don't seem to make it that way.
Well, sit up. Okay? Listen. When I was in elementary school and my father was the one up there preaching, my brother saw that I was having a hard time sitting still. And he wrote me a note. And it said, it'll go faster if you listen. And I thought, huh. So I tried that. And he was right. It turns out my dad wasn't just standing up there going, when I started listening, it turns out what Dad was saying made sense. And so I started listening and I started learning and I discovered, hey, this is wonderful stuff. So let me tell you something. If you're having a hard time with Bible study, we're going to go do Bible study. That man talks and talks and talks every day.
He talks and talks, and I have to sit there and try and be still.
Well, you don't have to just try and be still. Listen. Listen. A child can understand this. They're sweeter than honey, honey from the comb. And by them, your servant is warned. And in keeping them, there's great reward. By them, your servant is warned. And in keeping them, there's great reward. First of all, by them, your servant is warned. I heard a story, I hope it is true, about a guy who rented an RV. He had never done this before, but he and his wife had thought about it and talked about it, and they finally decided to do it. And so they rented an RV, and they drove it along, and they thought, this is the coolest thing. And they went on a long road trip all over the country. And this guy's an attorney, okay? And as he was driving along one day, his wife said, what's that light on there? What is that light? It's a red light. What does that mean? And he said, I don't know. So he got out the manual and he looked it up, and it turned out that's the light that comes on when your holding tank is full. And he hadn't really thought about where stuff went when you flush it. But apparently in an RV, it goes into a holding tank, which is underneath the RV. And so he said, wow, well, it says here that when that comes on, we need to stop somewhere and discharge the stuff in the holding tank. So he pulls into this campground, rents a spot, and then gets out the manual again, and he reads the instructions. And the way you're supposed to do it is there's a pump that puts air, some pressure, into the other side of the tank. And the one on this side, you got a hose hooked up, and it goes into a bigger holding tank at the campground. It goes into the septic system there at the campground. And so when you get the pressure up to where it's supposed to be, then you open the valve on the other side, and all the waste comes out of the holding tank and goes into the septic system. Well, this guy read that, but he didn't read the amount of pressure he was supposed to put in there correctly. He failed to notice the decimal point. And so he put about 10 times the pressure that he was supposed to into the tank. And when his wife said, why does it look like it's the tank looks like it's expanding? He said, being a man who can't stand for his wife to act like he doesn't know what he's doing, he said, I just responded, it's supposed to do that. He had sent his wife to the other side of the camper to open the valve while he put the air pressure in on this side. And so when the pressure was 10 times what it ought to be, which took a while, he said. He said he was really frustrated it was taking so long to build up. But when it got to 10 times what it was supposed to be, he said, okay, pull the lever. And apparently, with that much pressure, the hose that was in the receptacle came out of the receptacle and stood straight up and sprayed what had been in the tank all over his wife, all over his camper, and all over the brand new beautiful camper right next to him. Okay. Would you want to end up with poo all over you? No. By them is your servant warned. God's instructions, His word, tells us, don't do that or you're going to end up in a stinking mess. If you behave like that, it'll ruin your life. If you do these things, you will die. And folks, that doesn't wash off except with the blood of Jesus. The only way you and I can get clean from the messes we've made by not following the instructions in God's word is to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus died so that sinners like us could be forgiven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the marvelous thing is, we not only see in this psalm God's witness through creation and God's witness through Scripture, but look at what comes next. Verse 12 and following. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Do you know what those verses are about? They're about a relationship. A relationship with God. The psalmist is talking directly to God, and he's asking for forgiveness. Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. You see, it's not just in the creation that we can know about God. And it's not just in the Scriptures that we learn about God. But we can actually know God. We can have a relationship with Him. You know, if you spend a period of years here at Ware's Valley Ranch, you're going to learn a lot about God. Unless you are just completely dumb as a rock. Okay? You're going to learn a lot about God. Now, I suppose if you sit there and totally zone out in devotions here, in devotions at the home, in your various subjects as you're being tutored, if you just sit there and
I was thinking about the football game last Friday. I hear my team lost. I wish I could have seen them lose. Of course, I'd rather have seen them win. But that's all I was thinking about. If you spend a few years doing that, you can emerge from this place just as dumb as when you got here. Okay? Just as ignorant as when you arrived. But you don't have to. You can learn a lot about God while you're here. But that's not my goal. My goal is that you would know Him. That you would know Him. And that you would love Him, and that you would trust Him, and that you would serve Him, and that you would be so open to Him that His life would flow through you the way we sang about this morning. Because that's what it's about. It's not about just getting a bunch of knowledge. It's about a relationship. It's about knowing God. And loving God and serving God. So I want to ask you again, as I've asked you before, do you know Him? Or do you just know about Him? I want you to know Him. If you don't know Him, before you leave this place today, please ask Him to save you. Ask Him to save you. Jesus died on the cross so that we could not only be forgiven, but so that we could have eternal, abundant life.